November the 22nd. Dr. Lovelace speaking.
Hearts, always knocking, wilt thou give us the grace to throw open every door to our lives? This day, grant that every bolt and every bar shall be drawn, which has hitherto robbed our lives of air and light and love. Give us open ears that we may hear thy voice calling us to high and holy endeavor. We have too often been deaf to the appeals which thou hast given to us, but give us the courage to answer, "Here am I, send me." And when any one of us, thy children, cries out in need, let us open our ears to hear their cry, and let us respond in love and in service. Give us open minds, ready to receive and to welcome such new light of knowledge as it shall be thy will to make known unto us. And let not the past ever be so dear to us as to set limits for the future. But give us courage to change our minds when that is needed, and help us to be tolerant of the thoughts of others and hospitable to such light as may come to us through others. Give us open eyes, we pray, eyes that are quick to discover thine indwelling in this world which thou hast made. And let all lovely things fill us with gladness, and let those things uplift our minds to thy everlasting loveliness. Forgive us of our past blindness to the grandeur and to the glory of nature and to the charm of little children and to the sublimities of the human story and to all of the intimations of thy presence which these things contain. Then too, give us open hands, we pray, hands that are ready to share with all who are in need, those who want thy blessings. Deliver us from meanness and from miserliness, and help us to hold our possessions in stewardship and all of our worldly goods in trust for thee, so that we may be acceptable to thee and our possessions may glorify thee as together we seek to serve thee and thy people. Thou dost know the needs of each one, and we pray that thou shalt mete out to each a blessing according to his personal needs. For in the name of Christ, we humbly pray. Amen. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, these words have been recorded for our instruction and for our guidance. May we hear them with appreciation and with devotion. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort, be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. A few years ago, it was my privilege to serve as an interim pastor in a church several miles removed from this place. And each week, the educational director would send to me a letter indicating activities of the week, progress that had been made, concerns that had been registered, needs that had to be met. And interestingly enough for me, she always concluded her letter by saying, "Keep the faith." I suppose that that little expression had never registered with me as it did when I read those letters every week. Keep the faith. I was impressed, however, that this was not the only injunction that was in the scripture, for we had been enjoined to keep a number of things, especially the commandments of our Lord, if we loved him. And we had also been enjoined to keep the unity of spirit. Likewise, we have been enjoined to keep ourselves in the love of God. And it is not strange, therefore, that we should be said that now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. This concept of keeping just had never registered with me, especially with keeping the faith. The more I had thought about it, though, the more convinced I was that there were some considerations involved in such an injunction. The first one of which was that we should be certain that we have the faith before we attempt to keep it. There are some substitutes most of us have learned. Tradition sometimes is substituted for vital, dynamic, personal faith. Tradition has genuine value for us, but it is not a substitute for faith. Frequently, for many of us, programs, responsibilities, and duties, plans, claim first place and displace faith. Creedal statements for many have become a substitute for faith. For some people, strangely enough, the Bible is a substitute for faith. In other quarters, as an institution, the church has been thought of as a substitute for faith. And I suppose that it would be honest to suggest that for many people, a denomination, loyalty to it at least, is a substitute for faith. If one, therefore, is to take seriously the injunction for us to keep the faith, then we should ascertain whether we have the faith or not, or whether we have some substitute. I think most of us in this company are thoroughly convinced that faith is to be found in Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, the Word made flesh in our midst, and to him we have responded personally. To him we have committed our lives, and it is Jesus Christ whom we plan to serve. Not a tradition, not a program, not a creedal statement, not a book, not an institution, nor a denomination, but the living person, the Word of God, made available to us in this generation. If we have come to that conviction, then it seems to me that we have some good ground on which to stand to say, keep the faith. Not only should we be certain that we have the faith before we respond to this injunction, but we should be honest to accept the truth that the faith in this generation is exceedingly difficult to keep. We think of it in such glib ways and speak of it in a similar fashion. But there is a struggle which goes on for a man who is honest every day in an attempt to keep the faith. There are pressures which are placed upon every man of faith, pressures found outside the church. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And it is a struggle for a man who's honest to accept it. But all of the pressures are not from without the church. Tragically, there are pressures from within the church, which also make it in this generation exceedingly difficult to keep the faith. But the injunction still stands. Keep the faith. I suppose that the third consideration which should claim our attention is, how can we keep it? There are perhaps many ways in which you and I in this generation could keep the faith, but there are three which I should mention, two of which I would not recommend. The first one of those is that we could simply can it. I've not tried canned faith, but it doesn't hold much appeal to me. If the same process is employed as in some other areas, I suppose the way to keep the faith by canning it would be to turn on the heat and put it under pressure. That has been tried. The net result, though, is canned faith, and it is never fresh. I'm convinced that every generation that graces the face of this globe may have to ask the same old questions that have been asked through these generations, but I'm equally convinced that every generation must give fresh answers. And I'm thoroughly convinced that fresh answers cannot come out of canned faith. But there is another way. We could freeze it. And that holds about as much prospect for fruitfulness to me as canned faith. There are many criticisms that are leveled against people in this generation that faith is cold and indifferent. Well, it may be. It may issue from cold hearts, may issue from cold minds, from cold persons. But I'm convinced that faith is not subject to freezing if it is to be the faith that is redemptive. I personally do not recommend either canning it or trying to freeze it, to hold it in suspension here until you're ready to use it, and then have to defrost it. I think there's a better way, and perhaps a more redemptive way, to think about keeping the faith. And that is, I think, reflected in the stories of the New Testament. We could plant it. I suppose that every one of us has been seriously confronted by the possibility that we may be trying to keep the faith literally, when the New Testament seems to imply that our task is to turn it loose, to give it away, to invest it, to plant it. And the man who seeks to save his life will surely lose it. We might paraphrase it and say, he who seeks to save his faith will surely lose it. But the man who is willing to invest it, to plant it, to give it away, has more than a good chance that he may save his life and his faith. It has occurred to me that this latter proposal of planting faith in order to keep it may be most consonant with the ambitions and the hopes and the dreams of a theological seminary. You recall, as I did with appreciation some months ago, Dr. Oliver speaking to us about what constitutes a good seminary. And he called attention to the truth that a seminary is a seedbed. It's a place where you expect to do some planting. It's a place where you also expect to see some growing. It may be that this is the best place for us to think about beginning an enterprise of keeping the faith by planting it. It is the hope and the dream of the professors of this institution that we may have some small part in this gardening enterprise for you. But we equally hope to see you grow and develop toward maturity. This was the dream that the trustees had when they adopted the seal of this institution, that the man of God may be perfect or whole or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But the planting doesn't stop here. Your whole ministry for the entirety of your life will be an enterprise of investing faith. You have no guarantee for a yield, but there's better than a chance that you will see a rich reward come. Keep the faith? I think that's our task. We may be possessive about it and not want to share it with anyone. We may have a strange notion about how to keep it by canning it so that it becomes fixed and rigid and stereotyped and set, inflexible. Or we may be quite cold about it and simply hold it in suspension by freezing it. But the redemptive approach will be when we're willing to plant it. May God grant that we shall keep the faith by giving it away, by investing it in the lives of human beings to whom God has called us as witnesses. Let us sing together now hymn number